Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, the story is told of a principal at an all-girls private middle school. That principal had a problem. And that problem was the largest and most used restroom on campus. Specifically, there were a couple of girls who went into the restroom to freshen up their makeup one day and decided they would blot their lipstick on the large plate glass mirror that ran the length of this large restroom. And when the other girls saw those sets of lip prints, they decided they would follow suit. And soon, the whole mirror was covered in little lip prints. So the principal tried to stop this. At first, she issued an announcement saying, "Stop it, that didn't work." So then she made some vague threats about banning lipstick altogether, but she knew that that really wouldn't work. And so for a number of days, there was just silence. And every day the girls would come in, there would be a perfectly clean mirror, and they would dutifully populate it with lip prints throughout the day. And this went on for a couple of weeks, and the girls thought, "We beat the system. We won. We've become a system unto ourselves," in fact. Until one day late in the afternoon, the principal called a meeting with all those girls in that really large bathroom and asked them all to come in there, and they all crammed in shoulder to shoulder, all 170 of them, and in front of them was the principal, and next to her was a very tired, forlorn-looking facilities director. And the principal said, "I've told you not to do this, and now I'm asking you. I'm just asking you to stop. This man, Mr. Jenkins, he comes every day and he has to clean these mirrors every single day. And he wants to get home to his wife and he wants to get home to his family. But he can't leave when he would normally leave because all of you keep putting lip prints all over the mirror. So I am asking you to be compassionate and show the man some kindness and some consideration." Well, some of the girls giggled, some shrugged, some of them yawned. And the principal continued, and she said, "Mr. Jenkins, why don't you show them how hard it is to clean this lipstick off?" And without a word, he took a long-handled brush and he walked over to the toilet. He dipped it a few times, went back to the mirror, and he began to scrub. And there were no lip prints ever again. You see, sometimes you think you're beating the system when the system is really beating you. And that's what we're looking at today. The system that we live in, that so often we're trying to beat, but maybe we're going about beating it in the wrong way. And the system that we're looking at today is the world. We've been working through this series called Vigilant, and we've been looking at these enemies that we face every day. We talked about how we face Satan, and last week we talked about the flesh, and this week we're looking at another one of our enemies, the world. Well, how do we define the word world? Well, let's review last week very briefly. Last week we talked about the flesh, and I said that biblically there are three ways of looking at that word flesh. One is a physical meaning. It's the actual tissue of a living being, the flesh, the muscle tissue. We said it's a physical meaning. We said that there is a general meaning. And then that word flesh can mean flesh and blood, like humanity. And then we said that there's a spiritual meaning. That word flesh can mean that the habits of who you are or who you were before you came to Christ. We said when you come to Christ, the old person, the person you were, dies. But you have these habits of who you once were still living on in you, that unredeemed part of yourself. We said there's a physical meaning, a general meaning, and a spiritual meaning. And the same is true with the word world. There's a physical meaning in the Bible. The world is the earth itself, the planet. There's a general meaning that just like the word flesh can refer to all of humanity, the word world can refer to all of humanity. But the way that we're looking at it today is not a physical meaning or a general meaning. It's the spiritual meaning. And that word world, as we're looking at it today, can be defined in different ways. But the way we're going to kind of look at it today is it's the accumulation and organization of fleshly and satanic motivation. Let me say that again. It's the accumulation, it's all of it all together, the accumulation and the organization. Not only is it pulled from all sorts of places, it is organized in a system. So the accumulation and organization of fleshly, that comes from us, and satanic, that comes from Satan, motivation. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, basically, it's the evil system of everything that's organized against God. That's the world. Now, that word that you find in the New Testament is the word cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos. It's the word from which we get our word cosmos. The earth, the moon, the stars, the planets, everything and all these in our solar system and all the galaxies organized in our universe. How it's arranged. That word cosmos means an organization, a system, an arrangement. It can mean an ornament. It's the way something is adorned, the way that something is organized and put into place. We get our word cosmetic, cosmetic. It comes from the word cosmos. It's an arrangement. It's an organization. My mom used to say when I was little, she said, well, I'm going to go put on my face. That scared me as a child. What? What does she look like without her face? Where does she keep it? You know. But she was talking about putting on makeup, adornment, arranging her face, so to speak, the adornment of her face. So this evil system of the world is arranged. It is arranged against the things of God. And so, what do we know about the world from the Bible? Well, we know a few things. We know first that Satan rules the world. Now wait, I thought God was in control of everything. We'll get to that in a moment. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we find this. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. John 14, 30, Jesus still speaking, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. John 16, 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. Biblically, Satan is a ruler of the world. Well, how does that work out? Well, God is the great I am. He is the sovereign Lord God over every inch of creation. But in that sovereignty, he has allowed within some boundaries, Satan some degree of control over things. Now, Satan does not have control over believers. He's not have a control over the child of God. He does not. Not at all. But the sinful world, Satan is alive and well ruling over that. Now, that means he's a major influence on the ideas, on the opinions, on the goals, on the hopes, on the views of the majority of the people who populate the planet. His influence seeps into the world's philosophies. It seeps into education. It seeps into finance. It seeps into all of these things. False religions, thoughts, ideologies, all of these things that are based upon worldly thought all find their root in Satan ruling over them. Now again, that's not to say Satan rules over everything as God rules over everything. God is sovereign over all things, but he has allowed Satan to operate in this world. Well, as the world operates underneath this rule of Satan, what are some of the characteristics? Well, I've listed a few for you. The world, first of all, operates with blinded sight. The world operates with blinded sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, in their case, the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded their sight so they do not see things rightly. They do not see the things of God as God would have them to see it. Why? Because Satan rules the world, and he is maintaining the world operating in a way that operates by blinded sight. This is why you find throughout the book of John, John recording Jesus' words, and so many times he's talking about light and dark, sight and blindness. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12, 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The world operates with a sense of blinded sight. They cannot see truth as it truly is, because Satan has blinded them. And because of that, you find that the truths that come our way so often are coming from a blinded perspective. If we aren't careful, we'll start looking at those and we'll start thinking that they have a lot of credibility because a lot of people believe in them. Listen, just because it's an organized system, mind you, so that means just because there's a large group of people who all share the same opinion does not make that right. God does not conduct public opinion polls. God doesn't say, oh, well, majority of Americans believe this. I guess I'm going to have to change the nature of truth on that subject. No, not at all. You find that the majority of people, if you were to assemble the majority of ideologies from all around the world, you find that the vast majority of them do not line up with the truth of God's word. Why? Because they're operating by blinded sight. Not only does the world operate by blinded sight, it operates with directed hatred. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world is going to hate the things of God. There is a directed hatred toward the things of God from the world, from this evil world system. Now, the world doesn't hate its own. That's the idea. You find that Jesus is speaking to some of his unbelieving family members, because even some of Jesus' own family did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And you find in John 7, verse 7, Jesus is speaking to those family members of his, and he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Jesus is saying the world will accept your thinking. The world will accept your lifestyle. The world will accept all of these things that you do that are opposed to God because it hates the things of God. If you're opposed to God and you're going your own way, and as long as you're living and let living, the world will accept you as one of its own because you are one of its own. But whenever you start to testify against it, whenever you start to live against it, when you start to swim against that current of the world will have a directed hatred toward you because it has a directed hatred toward God. Now, here's the mistake we make often as Christians. Those of you who are Christians, we can fall into this. We think this way. Well, the world's going to hate me anyway, so I shouldn't even try to be nice to it. The world's going to hate me anyway. No sense in me trying to be graceful to it. World's going to hate me anyway, so I'm going to hate it back. That's not what Jesus said. We're not to follow the ways of the world, but rest assured that we are in the world, and we're going to look at that later on. So just because the world's going to hate us does not mean that gives us an excuse to act in a way that's unbecoming. Don't fall into that trap. But we should not be surprised when the world hates the things of God being shown in us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't let it come as a shock. I talk to a lot of people within churches over all these years of ministry. I've talked to them enough. And a lot of times they will make comments about, I just can't believe the world treats me like it treats you. Why do you not believe that? The world system crucified Christ. Jesus said the world's going to hate you. Why does that come as a surprise to you? This is just the way it is. You live for Christ, you're going to have trouble in the world. You will. That's just biblical. The world operates with blinded sight, with directed hatred, and with wrong thinking. Look in John chapter 1, verse 10. John writes, he, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world did not comprehend Jesus as Jesus being who Jesus was. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus made the world. He created the world. He came into the world, and the world rejected him. This evil world system and everything that goes along with it. It does not accept God. It does not accept thinking that glorifies God. You just watch TV, listen to the radio. You just have conversations with people. And you start having conversations that glorify God. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Why? Because the world operates with wrong thinking. Left to our own devices, left to the world's own devices, it operates with completely and totally wrong thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The things of God do not line up with the thinking of the world. The world says, this is the logical way of thinking about things. This is the process. This is how it happens. This makes sense. The problem is, every one of the world's thought processes break down whenever you start really looking at it. Only the biblical idea of reality makes complete and total sense. But let's be honest, people. Those of us who are followers of Christ, you do realize that whenever we talk about the idea of the Bible, you do realize how strange it can sound to people who do not know Christ or the things of God. Now, I know some of you say, no, it doesn't sound strange. Well, a lot of times I think it's because we are so in it. Even though it's the only means by which reality makes sense, we do have to understand that Christianity makes a lot of really amazing claims. There is a being who governs everything, who knows all things, who is everywhere at once, who spoke to nothing, and that nothing became something. And then he took some dirt and he made humans, and then a talking snake persuaded one of them and then the other one to eat a piece of fruit, which led to all of our problems that we have in the world today. And then a little baby was born, who was not just a little baby, but was God in the flesh, who came and lived as a carpenter's son for years, and then had 3 years of ministry that culminated in him dying. But wait, spoiler alert, he comes back to life after doing all these miracles while he was on earth, and he comes back to life, and then he flies to heaven and said he's going to come back again. And so he gave his Spirit, which is God himself, to those who believe in him. And now God lives in us and operates, and the day's going to come, he's going to set everything right. And he's going to come back on a horse too. Okay. You kind of have to understand. I'm not making fun. I'm just saying, you do realize this takes a degree of faith to believe this. But it's the only one, the only way that you really make sense of the entire world, and everything fits into that. Every other thinking process that you try to look at, every other philosophy that you try to use to make the world, from the theory of evolution to any sort of philosophical thoughts, when you try to apply them to the world, you always end up with a dead end. You can only go so far and problems start emerging. Only Christianity puts everything in reality into the right place and organizes it as it should be, and yet people still look at it and say, no, I'm not going to, I don't buy that. Why? Because the world operates with wrong thinking. And that kind of thinking and everything that goes along with this world system, it's passing away. It's temporary. It's not eternal. It's not going to last. You can't put your faith in something that is temporary and passing and hope to be eternally satisfied in it. We are fashioned for, we are made for, we are designed for eternity and eternal things. And when we're trying to live here with our eye on the temporary, we're always going to come up being discontented. We're always going to come up being dissatisfied. We're always going to come up at a dead end. It's only when we are looking at the eternal things that we, in the hope of eternity, that we will ever be fully satisfied. The world cannot satisfy. The world promises, do this, do this, do this. You'll be satisfied. You'll be happy. You'll be joyous. And it always ends up being an empty promise. Why? Because it's passing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's the contrast. The things of the world are passing away. Those who do the will of God abide forever. We are designed, created, destined for that eternity. But the world doesn't offer us what our soul, what we are designed for. So when the Bible says Satan is God of this world, he doesn't have that ultimate authority. But he does have a lot of authority over. And over the world. Never is this as clearly seen as when you start looking at how can what is wrong with the world be made right. We say what's wrong with the world is sin. How can what is wrong with the world be made right? Faith in Christ and the hope that he is going to restore not only us, but restore the entire physical universe one day to resonate with the glory of God. But I'll tell you what every other false religion offers. It offers a means to try to get things right without grace. You ask people, what's the one thing that Christianity has that no other religion offers? Well, a lot of people say, well, Jesus. Well, there are other religions that have incorporated Jesus. But the bottom line is, only true biblical faith says it's only by faith. True biblical belief says it's by faith. True Christianity says it's by faith, and it's by faith, and we receive grace. It's not our own doing. All the world systems, even the false religions, are underneath that system of the world. And whereas true biblical Christianity says you get grace, it comes by faith, every other system says you do enough, you're good enough, you work hard enough, you perform these duties, you do it in this way, and you'll be okay. Christianity offers grace. It says, you are messed up, but there's not enough you can do to make up for that. You can't do anything but depend upon Christ. But every other system of thought, every other false religion says, no, you can depend upon yourself. Why? Because it's wrong thinking. So, Satan rules the world, but here's the good news. Jesus overcame the world. In John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus not only is the sovereign ruler over the world, Satan is the ruler of the world, Jesus is the absolute Lord God King of all of the universe, but he says not only that, I have overcome the sinful world system. And not only has he overcome it by his death, burial, and resurrection, he gives us a means by which we can overcome it. In John chapter 3, verse 16, you know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. Now there are some people, I've heard them do it, they've argued against God being a God of justice, and they use verse 17 to do that. They'll say, but wait, God's a God of love. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. God is not going to condemn the world. Okay, well, we'll just read on to verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Listen, when people say, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, well, you're right. He didn't, because the world's already condemned. Jesus came in the world to save a world that is already condemned. The world was condemned when sin entered into it. When you have people say, well, Jesus didn't come to condemn. No, he came to a world that was full of sinners. When sin entered into the world, condemnation was already there. He didn't have to condemn something that was already condemned. He came to save. And this is the judgment. Verse 19, the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Getting back to that blinded sight. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John writes, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We do not overcome the world by our own power. We overcome the world and the system of the world and the things of the world and the philosophies of the world and the thoughts of the world, the desires of the world. We overcome them by Christ. We don't do it by our own power. You don't have to be in bondage to the world. But yet we do. We want to live in bondage of the world. We want to live in a way that we start adopting certain ways of the world, and we try to straddle that fence and we try to live that way, saying, I'm going to have the best of both worlds. I'm going to enjoy everything sinfully that the world has to offer. Yet at the same time, I just have assurance that I'm going to go to heaven one day whenever I die. God doesn't allow that. God doesn't say, oh, that's okay. Sure, do that. No, he overcame the world. We have to see the world for what it is. And we have to look at it in a way that we recognize that it is evil and it is dangerous and it is powerful. But Jesus is more powerful. Now, we can make another mistake. We can go to the other side. And we can try to be so unlike the world that we go so far in our anger toward the world or our dislike of the world. And we want to be so unlike the world that we get so negative that we end up not even looking like Jesus. You've probably done this before. I have too. You see something going on in the world and you realize that's not of God and you get upset about it. And you get more and more upset about it. And then before long, you're like, I'm so upset about that. I'm so sick of that. And then you slip over into sinful anger and then you're like, you don't even bear a resemblance to Jesus. You just look like an angry person. We have to make sure that we are not adopting the ways of the world and we're like the world, but yet at the same time, we have to make sure that we don't dislike the world so much that we stop looking like Christ. Jesus overcame the world. Well, how do we relate to the world then? Well, it's our last idea. Satan rules the world. Jesus overcame the world, but believers have a mission to the world. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. Before his crucifixion, we're actually going to spend some time in John 17 next week. But in John 17, verse 14, Jesus prays, and this is what he says. He's talking to his Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Believers have a mission to the world given to us by God. Just as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Do you know what our normal reaction is whenever we encounter the world as followers of Christ? One is we retreat. As one writer said, it becomes rabbit hole Christianity. You get in a little rabbit burrow with the other rabbits and you're all safe and you're all kind of snug. And then during the week, whenever it's time for you to go out in the world, it's like you just kind of get out of your little burrow and you look around and you make a dart through it. You know, you make a dart across the open field just long enough to jump into another burrow with some more rabbits where you're nice and you're cozy and you're warm. And we go from rabbit hole to rabbit hole to rabbit hole to rabbit hole. And that's the way we live. Or we withdraw completely. The world is evil. I'm not going to have anything to do with it whatsoever. I'm just going to draw back and I'm going to shut myself off from the world. We've all been tempted to do that. The world is just so evil, and it's so negative, and it's so bad, and it's so hurtful, and I'm going to step back myself, and I'm going to protect my children, and we're just going to kind of live in a protective bubble, and I'm not going to let any influence from the outside come in, but we're not going to engage the world either. We're just going to let the world go and do its own thing, and we're just going to stay in our bubble till Jesus comes back. Well, that's one way of dealing with it. And the other extreme is to engage, but not only just engage, to just be militant about it. Like we said earlier, you go out and you don't even act like Jesus. You just act like a very angry, militant person who is against the world. And you try to fight it by your own power. Well, biblically, we're not to do either of those. Biblically, we're supposed to thoughtfully engage the world. Not that we adopt the ways of the world. But Jesus was in the world, as he said. He's in the world, but he's not of the world. But Jesus was sent to the world. And that's where we are. We're in it, not of it, but sent to it. That's us. We're in it. Look around. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Christ has done a work in us. We're in it, not of it, but we are sent to it. We're the ones that God left. I mentioned on Wednesday night that every believer can say with biblical certainty, I am an essential part of God's only plan in making disciples. There is no plan B. God doesn't say, well, if you guys don't do it, that's okay. I got another great idea I'm going to pull out of my sleeve. It's not what he says. We are sent to the world. We're in it, not of it, but sent to it. We need to prepare ourselves to engage it in the right way. We need to know what those philosophies are. We need to know how the world thinks. And we need to be able to articulate how we believe and why we believe that and how those ideas are corrupt. And we need to live that out in front of people. I had a college professor, a seminary professor, say one time, he said, we spend more time preparing our kids to play ball in school than to deal with the thinking they are going to find in school. We spend more time for preparing them for a future in the big leagues than we are to maintain their faith and to hold true to what they know is true and what they've been taught is true in the face of all of these contradictory philosophies that get thrown at them. And we need to do the same thing, because we can very easily adopt the ways of the world if we aren't careful, but we have a mission to the world. I want to end with this. James in chapter 4, verse 5, he quotes a passage in the Old Testament, and he says this. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. God. God yearns jealously over the Spirit that's in us. His Spirit that is in us, he yearns jealously for it. Now, a lot of times we say that jealousy is a bad thing. Well, not if you're God. You're perfect. But jealousy is also not a bad thing when there is something that is rightfully yours that someone else is after. I mean, if you're a spouse and somebody's after your spouse, your jealousy is a good and right thing. It would be weird if you weren't concerned about somebody coming after your loved one. If someone's after the mind of your child and you are jealous for the mind of your child, that they follow true with what you know to be true and what the Bible says is true, that is not a bad jealousy. God is jealous over the Spirit that he gave to us. He yearns for that Spirit in us. My question is this: am I just as jealous for the things of God in me as God is? When the world is competing against the things of God in my life, am I jealous for the things of God? Do I say, oh, no, 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 no. No, world. No. God, I love you more than that. And I am jealously guarding the things of you in my life, God. When that temptation comes from the world and the world says, you can do this, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. Majority of Americans find this okay. Majority of people in the world wouldn't have a problem with this. Do I say, oh, no, 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 no. My God does. And he yearns jealously for his Spirit that is in me. And I'm going to be jealous for the things of God over the things of the world. Could you say that? Here's what I'm going to do. Not going to ask anybody to come forward. Not going to ask anybody to raise their hands or anything like that. But I just want us to all, wherever you are, I just want you to just close your eyes for just a moment. I just want us to do a little business with God. Would you ask Him? Just ask Him, God, is there something in my life that is too aligned with the world and not aligned with You? Would you just ask Him? Just ask Him. God, is there an attitude? Is there an action? Is there a thought process? Is there something that's more in line with the world than You? Now, would you ask Him, God, make me jealous for You. Make me jealous for the things of Christ. Have me to yearn deeply for those things that You want for me. Help me to see those things that You want as eternal and what the world is offering as temporary. Now, would you ask God to, as we wrap up, would you ask Him? God, help me to recognize that I'm sent to the world. We're in it, not of it, but sent to it. Would you ask Him to help you recognize those opportunities that come your way on a daily or weekly basis that you can show Christ to somebody in some way? Lord God, we come before You and we recognize we live in a evil world system that is aligned against You and opposed to everything that You stand for. Father, we recognize also that in this world, You've told us we're going to have trouble, but You've overcome the world. So, Father, I ask that for each one of us, wherever it is, maybe in our lives, that we have aligned ourselves with the world, I pray that You would point those out and keep us very vigilant in those areas so that we see them for what they are. Father, help us to always align our thoughts and our beliefs and our desires with Your truth and not that of the world. Help us to see the world as a broken system that is passing away and that You give us a means by which we can be fully engaged with what is going to last for all eternity. Father, I pray for each person here, wherever we might be struggling, wherever we might be stumbling, wherever we might have grown weak or weary, Father, I pray that You would breathe new life and endurance into each person's life who needs it so badly during this time. So, Father, we know You walk with us. You've promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so as we go out this week, help us to recognize fully and live fully engaged with reality that we're in the world, but we're not of the world, but You sent us to the world. And we'll give You the praise and the glory and the honor. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. In our time, in the next few moments, if there's any decision you need to make, if you say, you know what, I've been living for the world, and I'm fully engaged with the world, and I don't know Christ, but I need to know Christ. Come talk to one of us. We'd love to talk to you. If you need to join the church, you need to be baptized. If you have a prayer concern, whatever it is, the altar's open. We are here. We'll be here afterwards as well. You do as God leads during this time.